And the general title is Strengthening the Things That Remain. Our brother Steve, because of my traveling schedule, has worked this up. I'll be able to leave after lunch, my wife and I, to go out west for further ministry, and we'll begin our trip this afternoon. Therefore, we have two in a row, which will conclude our responsibilities, but we will pray for you and miss being with you the rest of the time. Now, this little title, Strengthen the Things That Remain, comes from the letter to the fifth church of the seven churches in Revelation. So let's go to the revelation of Jesus Christ in chapter 3, please. Revelation chapter 3. With some introductory thoughts first on this subject. Revelation chapter 3, of course, the address to the church at Sardis, the fifth of the seven churches here. And the Lord Jesus evaluates this church this way. And verse 1, Revelation 3 and verse 1. Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. And thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And God does bless the reading of his truthful and precious word. Well, when it comes to the church of Sardis, the Lord Jesus' evaluation was that thou art dead in verse 1. Thou art dead. However, in verse 1, they had a name that they lived. So this particular church was living on a heritage, a reputation, but not a reality. And you know, that can happen, can it? Quote the assemblies, quote the brethren. And those aren't my favorite terms. But we have a reputation. But does the reality match the reputation? We have this, and we're known for this, and we have this heritage. It could be a very living reputation that God worked through, but what about the reality? Well, the church of Sardis indeed had a reputation of living, but the reality was that they were dead. Therefore, the antidote, the Lord's prescription for such, begins in verse 2. Verse 2 of Revelation 3, Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Be watchful. To be awake, to wake up. I'm not going to say much about that, even though I'm not going to be here, Brother Mike. I think that's your subject this afternoon, wherever you are, time to awake. So we'll just make a couple of comments on it only. But to watch, to be awake, to know what the situation is, as Brother Mike brought out yesterday. You know, the Lord Jesus would say, speaking of the Lord coming back and catching us sleeping, he would say in Mark 13:37, that what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. A one-word thing there. I say to all, watch. Be awake, rather than be caught sleeping. Elders are told again, overseers, in Acts 20 and verse 31, therefore, watch. And so we need to look around. We need just not to rest on a reputation we have, but look at the reality. And it might be necessary, as verse 2 goes on to exhort, not only to be watchful and strengthen the things that which remain that are ready to die. Or some will have at the point of death. Everything wasn't completely dead. Some things were giving up their last breath, about ready to die. But the antidote here is not just to give up, but to strengthen, to give strength to the things that are at the point of dying. To be awake, to be aware, and then strengthen the things that are ready to die, the things that remain. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. The word perfect also means complete. They had works. But they weren't complete. Whatever the works were, they didn't go far enough in God's will. And they were not complete or perfect. Sometimes we can be busy, but we don't reach God's will in our works. Now, again, his prescription for such a situation, where generally the condition is dead, there are things at the point of death that we need to strengthen. How to go about that would be in verse 3, Revelation 3 and verse 3. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Remember, going backwards. So often, as we said yesterday, we see problems and we get together. How can we fix it? What new thing can we come up with to solve this thing? And sometimes you need to go backward to go forward. You need to remember. And remember the things how thou hast heard. The things delivered to you. What you heard. And how you heard it. Well, you got away from. It's not a matter of finding something new. It's a matter of going back to what's already been given. You know, as Paul told Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:2. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. What you heard is what you give. And so we got to go back to how we heard, what was delivered to us faithfully from the Word. It's not a matter of looking forward to something new. It's a matter of going backward. And then we need to hold fast there in verse 3. Remember how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast. I want to say another thing before I talk about hold fast on this word heard again. You know, throughout the churches, in fact, right here he'll say it in verse 6, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Solving the problem is not using the eye gate and looking around and saying, let's see how everybody else does it. Oh, that seems to work. Not he that hath an eye. It's not he that hath an heart. Let's see what makes me feel good. What makes the people happy? Not he that hath an heart, he that hath an ear. That's the message to the churches. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Laodicea was told in 3:20. If any man hear my voice and open the door, to hear, remember the things thou hast heard, and then hold fast. You know, when you hold something fast, brothers, you don't let it go. You don't let it go for any reason. You hold it fast till the end. So we need to go back how we've heard, and then what we've heard, we need to hold fast and repent. In other words, if our reputation, if our reality has drifted from the reputation, we need to turn back to these things and repent. Not a message to the sinner here, but a message to the saint of repentance. So to hold fast. What I'd like to do here in this twofold series I'm responsible for, is look at some of the things that the New Testament will talk about that we're to hold fast, that are at the point of death, that are ready to die. You know, when we think of a verse like 2 Thessalonians 2:15, it says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Now, the traditions is that Greek word paradosis, also translated ordinances. Things handed down. Things that every generation of churches are to do till the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Not a circumstantial thing like meeting in the upper room, but something handed down to every generation, an ordinance or a tradition. And brethren, stand fast and hold. Don't let them go. So the issues I plan to deal with, Lord willing, this morning, brothers, are not our pet peeve issues. People have different things, and they might have merit to them. And to try to stir the saints up in these areas, and if it's a biblical principle, that's okay. But I want to deal with things in the epistles, issues in the letters to the churches, issues from Romans to Revelation, issues that were to hold fast, ordinances that have been delivered unto us, whether by word or by epistle. In our case, we don't have them personally from Paul. We have them by written instruction. So I just don't want to take a pet passion, but I want to take things that we find in the epistles that are to be handed down and we're to hold it fast. And then sometimes they need to be strengthened. They need to be strengthened. And sometimes they're at the point of dying. Now, in doing this, I also want to say this, that not every circumstance is a church of Sardis. Some of you, it might not be. They're at the point of dying. But you need encouragement in these things. That what you're doing, sometimes you don't need to really repent. Not every church was told to repent. You need to be encouraged that what you're doing is not out in left field. It comes from the Word. And you can have confidence. Just keep on what you're doing. So while they were told to repent here, I want to show you an exhortation here to a remnant here in Thyatira that was a little different to them. It's the fourth church. It's in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And there were those that had the depths of Satan that had to repent, but not everybody held that. And you look at verse 24. Revelation 2 and verse 24. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. There's times we don't want to put another burden upon you, men. Some of you are trying to be faithful. You don't have to leave always feeling with guilt that you're doing what is right, but you need to be strengthened in that. I'll put upon you none other burden. And then he says in verse 25, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. So it's not a matter of repenting. It is a matter of being faithful, though, of holding fast with confidence in the Lord until he comes. And so in some cases, this message might just be meant to encourage you that what you're doing, to strengthen you, that you're matching the Word of God. In other cases, you'll be awake. You'll see it's at the point of death. It's ready to die. And there needs to be repentance. There needs to be going back to what has been heard and strengthening the things that are at the point of death. Now, as we begin to look at some things, there's just one more truth I want to bring before you before we do. And I want to go to the Lord Jesus' earthly ministry to show you this. It's in Mark chapter 11. So if you go with me, please, to Mark chapter 11. Days before the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, after he just rode in as king into Jerusalem, this happens here in verse 11. Verse 11. It says, and Jesus, Mark 11, verse 11, and Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Kind of inspecting the Father's house. Before the evening came and he went home, he looked at the temple and looked about on all things. Kind of looking at things. Well, you know what happened later? The cleansing of the temple turned it into a house of merchandise and he had to cleanse the temple. Well, once he did that, the Jewish leadership confronted him. That will be in verse 27. Verse 27. Mark 11, verse 27. And they come again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, there had come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and say unto him, by what authority dost thou do these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? Who are you to drive out the money changers? Who are you to change things in the house of God? By what authority do you do this? Well, he said, I'll answer that if you answer me a question. And Mike talked about these trick questions and the answer of wisdom here. Look here at verse 28. And say unto him, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority to do these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. I want you to answer me. I'm going to ask you one question. Here's the question, verse 30. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. He wanted an answer. Is it man-made, John calling people to repentance, or was he sent from God? I would like you to answer that. And this will be the question, that what we're teaching today, is it man-made? Is it assembly tradition? Is it what mom and dad taught us? Is it just the way brethren like to do it, and it seems to work for? Is it just a good option out there? Is it from men, or is it from heaven? We'll have to answer the Lord on that. Is what we're going to teach today things that remain, things that are we're to hold fast, are they optional, or are they from God? Well, in this case, verse 31, they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then did not ye believe him? We can't say heaven because we didn't believe John the Baptist and repent. But we do have a problem, verse 32. But if we say of men, they feared the people. For all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. Well, we can't go against popular opinion either. And they were backed into a corner, so they said in verse 33, and they answered and said unto Jesus, we cannot tell. And Jesus answering saith unto them, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. And as we deal, brothers, with things that need to be strengthened that remain, that sometimes are at the point of death, it will be a question we have to answer. Is it of men or is it from heaven? If it's of men, you can let it go. All right? It's no better than any other man's idea. But if it's from heaven, you got to hold it fast till he comes. Don't let it go, and he lays no other burden upon you. Now, the things on my heart we want to begin in this two-part series. There's more than I'll be bringing before you. But the first thing I'd like to bring before you is the Christian liberty we have in the gospel of Christ. The Christian liberty we have in the gospel of Christ. You all know Galatians 5:1. Therefore stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. And you know, when you look at the New Testament church, it is a place of liberty, for it's on the foundation of Jesus Christ our Lord, the very gospel. In fact, as you study the New Testament assembly, religiously, spiritually speaking, it's the most freest place on earth known to man. We look at it as restrictive, because we're looking at it wrongly sometimes. But I want to look a little bit at this liberty we have. But what is happening today in some circles, this liberty is being lost. This liberty is being taken away in the name of liberty. They will say, well, these commandments, we don't really have to do them. You see, we're free, we're under grace. And so they come up with these new ideas. We're free to do this, you know. And in man's ideas, they've just taken away your God-given liberty. And they're bringing you slowly back into bondage in the name of liberty. And so, at the point of death, we're going to see some things, and you'll have to judge if they're of God, if they're in the New Testament epistles after all. And we're losing that, and they're ready to die. In some cases, they're not dying. In other cases, they're ready to die. So the first one I like to look at, and it might not seem as a liberty to you until we look at Scripture, is the participation of all believers in the breaking of bread. Now, we take that for granted. Well, that's just a given. We're so used to it. It is a New Testament liberty. It is a New Testament dynamic of the gospel that every believer can partake of the bread and eat it and of the cup and so on. That was not the case in the Old Testament. It was not a liberty they had. So first, let's look at the Old Testament before we see the contrast of the liberty we have in Christ Jesus in the New Testament church. So let's first of all go to Leviticus, please, in chapter 6. Leviticus chapter 6, please. See the way it was. What was then and what is now. Here you have some activity in the holy place, and some bread will be eaten of some of the offerings and so on. You see here in Leviticus chapter 6, and I'll take you to verse 16. Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 16. It says, and the remainder thereof shall Aaron and his sons eat with unleavened bread, shall it be eaten in the holy place, in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall eat it. So a portion of the offerings Aaron and his sons would go shut out from the world into the holy place, and they alone, this one tribe of Levi, this clergy tribe, if it's called today, they would alone, the males, would eat it. Verse 17, it shall not be bacon with leaven. I have given it unto them for their portion of my offerings made by fire. It is most holy as a sin offering, as a trespass offering. All the males among the children of Israel shall eat of it. Of the children of Aaron shall eat of it. It shall be a statute forever in your generations concerning the offerings of the Lord made by fire. Everyone that toucheth them shall be holy. And so to enjoy fellowship with God, eating his offerings also, God sharing his food, the males of the tribe of Aaron, the family of Aaron, of the tribe of Levi, could alone go into the holy place and eat of it there. Also, that table of showbread, Leviticus 24 will tell us, one day a week, Aaron and his sons only, not the rest of the males of Israel. Never a woman. A woman would never put her foot in the holy place. A woman would never taste a crumb of bread of the offerings that were to be eaten in the holy place. Not the ones that were to go into the holy place. And the table of showbread, The average Israeli would never taste it. An Israeli woman would never taste it. Aaron and his sons once a week were to eat those 12 loaves of bread as they replenished the table with 12 new loaves for the next week. And so the holy place, shut out from the world, where Aaron and the males of his family would fellowship with God and eat the bread. Well, that's the way it was. But now we come to the New Testament. I'm not even going to take you there this time because you're so familiar with it. But I remind you of 1 Corinthians, brethren, where it's addressed in verse 2 to the church of God at Corinth. And it also adds in verse 2, with all them that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. All them in every place that call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And you know that in chapter 11 he deals with the Lord's Supper. The breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup and the eating of the bread. And he makes a wonderful statement in 1 Corinthians 11:26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Now, ye in the King James Version is always plural. Those of you that are here from the South, you would say you all. That's what you'd say. And that's what it means. It means men and women, the church of God at Corinth. All them that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye, you all, to show the Lord's death till he come. The very fact that every believer, it's not clergy laity anymore, but every believer can eat that bread and drink that cup in fellowship with the death of our Lord Jesus Christ is a liberty that never existed in the Old Testament. Now, we're kind of used to it, but we got to bring the next generation back to these things and strengthen them in it. That this is a liberty here that every believer, including females, which is absolutely radical in the New Testament, can actually assemble together. We're God's holy place now. We're the holiest, the New Testament teaches. And we can partake of that bread and drink the cup and so on. It's not an exclusive for a certain caste here. Now, that is one of the liberties that a lot don't have too much trouble in that today, but we need to strengthen one another in it. The partaking of all believers, of the eating of the bread, the drinking of the cup, in remembrance of the Lord Jesus at the Lord's Supper. That's one that was on my heart of these Christian liberties. Another would be, not only the drinking of the cup and that, but as we think here, it would be let's use the word congregational. Congregational singing. Congregational singing is a liberty. You know, we look at these things as restrictive today. Congregational singing is a liberty. Let me show you how it was, and maybe you'll see why it's a liberty. The fact that every believer can join together from their heart and praise the Lord was not the way it was in the Old Testament before that veil was rent and so on. Let me first show you how it was. And take you to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, please. Second Chronicles 29 is a revival under King Hezekiah. And what is happening here is a very positive thing under the Old Testament dispensation, the economy of law. It is a very positive thing. But I'm taking you here to show you how it was done then in this revival. We'll break in on this revival with King Hezekiah and breaking in here at verse 24. Verse 24. 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 24. And the priests killed them, and they made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement for all Israel, for the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all Israel. And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals and psalteries and with harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad, the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet, for so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. You not only had special priests who offered, you had Levites who would play instruments and do the singing. They were the professional singing, called a choir today, or a praise team, or worship team, and so on. Look at verse 26. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David and the priests with the trumpets. Not everybody did this. These skilled Levites did. Verse 27. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. So it was the burnt offering first, but there was music here. We said this is the one case in the Old Testament where music was at the same time as worship in a positive way. You look here at verse 28 now, what happened? And all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. And all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer, and they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads in worship. So they were commanded to sing, who was? The Levites. So they played and they sung, but the rest of the people simply bowed their heads, as we read earlier, and worshiped. You were a spectator back then. They were the performers. And they were qualified because of the priestly consecration and also of the Levitical tribe. And so we see here that you would not be involved when you came in the house of God. You would listen to the singing, but you would not be involved in the singing. You would simply be a participant, and the singing would be there, and you would bow your head and worship. That was then. Now, I quoted it yesterday, but I want to take you here today. If you go now to the New Testament to see this liberty we have now in Ephesians chapter 5, please. Ephesians chapter 5. Read something we didn't read about in the Old Testament. And again, I'll begin with verse 18, Ephesians 5 and verse 18. It says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, we talked about that yesterday, the dynamic of the Spirit producing these things, not visuals. Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Speaking to yourselves, that's plural. That doesn't mean talking to yourself personally. That means the assembly together is communicating through song. Communicating through song. And psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. I'm glad it says that because I can't make melody. But in the heart, the Holy Spirit produces it. And it benefits the assembly as well as to the Lord. We simply call it congregational singing. And the liberty for a brother to have a psalm and lead the assembly in it and so on and so on and a psalm. And we take it for granted. It is a liberty. You know, that's being lost in the name of liberty. People will say, we're progressive. We have liberty here. So we're going to have this praise team do it for you. You just sit there and enjoy it. They've just taken you backwards in the name of progress. They've taken you back where you're a spectator rather than releasing the things that the Spirit of God has put in your heart and singing to yourself and unto the Lord as the Spirit of God produces that. That these things are at the point of death in some circles. Well, we need to strengthen what remains and not be ashamed of these things and not go backwards to the old, but go backwards to the words of the New Testament. Are these things in the epistle? Is this of men or is it from heaven? If it's of men, then use it if you want, but throw it out if you want. If this is really from heaven, if this is God's way, hold it fast till He come. Huh? Hold it fast till He come. So not only the participation of all believers, that is, in the breaking of bread, but we see the participation of all believers now in singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Another one I'd like to deal with in the subject of liberty, and this is not going to be exhaustive, okay? But that is the participate. Man, I have trouble with that word today. The involvement, the involvement of all believers in bringing an offering unto the Lord in His house. The involvement of all believers in bringing an offering to the Lord in His house. In the Old Testament, you could bring an offering, but you could not offer it. So maybe I should put it this way: the involvement of all believers in offering. An offering to God in His presence in His house. Let me show it to you first in the Old Testament, the restrictive way in the Old Testament. So go with me to Leviticus chapter 1, please. Leviticus chapter 1. Verse 3. Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 3. We're in chapter 1 of Leviticus, in verse 3. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, this is speaking of the children of Israel, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. So he brings this offering and offers it, and he brings it to the door of the tabernacle. He can go no further than that door. Any point beyond that door is off limits for him. So while he brings the offer and offers it, he doesn't really lay it on the altar. He goes through a middleman called a priest. He'll kill it, but then after it's killed here, you look what happens here in verse 5. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. You brought it, you killed it, and that's as far as you could go. You would not step up to the altar and lay those pieces there to be burned unto the Lord. You had to go through a clergyman called a priest here, and he would do it for you. Look at verse 8. And the priest, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts and the head and the fat in order upon the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs they will wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. So you would bring an offering, but after you brought the offering, you would not bring it to the altar. You could not lay it on there. That would be a middleman's responsibility. Your offerings were restricted in the house of God. A little more on that if you progress on this, the restrictions here to Numbers chapter 18. Into the book of Numbers now, please. And to chapter 18. Look how clear it's put here. Numbers 18, and God instructing the priesthood and their companions, the Levites, joined unto them. And look what he says here in Numbers 18 and verse 2. Numbers 18 and verse 2. And thy brother, and also of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of thy father, bring thou with thee, that they may be joined unto thee, and minister unto thee, but thou and thy sons with thee shall minister before the tabernacle of witness. And they shall keep all thy charge, and the charge of the tabernacle, only they shall not come nigh the vessels of the sanctuary, and the altar, that neither they nor ye also die. So the Levites had certain privilege, but not full privilege. Now verse 4, and they shall be joined unto thee and keep the charge of the tabernacle of the congregation, for all the service of the tabernacle, and a stranger shall not come nigh unto you. If you're a Naphthalite, a Danite, you do not dare set a foot in that inner court and start ministering and so on. That is off. You're a stranger. And so you cannot enter into the actual service in the house of God and offering to God. You can only come so far. Look at it again in verse 7. Numbers 18, verse 7. Therefore thou and thy sons with thee shall keep your priest office for everything of the altar, and within the veil shall ye serve. I have given your priest office unto you as a service of gift, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. It was capital punishment. That if you approach this area, so there was a clergy that had to do these holy things for you. You could only come so far. Because of the blood of Christ, that was then. That is not now. There is now the There was the involvement again of every believer now in the New Testament, the priesthood of all believers in bringing offerings to the Lord in His house. Not just your service and outreach in that. Many people do that. But a New Testament is liberty. When we come together as the temple of God, we can all be involved. You all know, don't you, 1 Peter 2:5, don't you? Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Every believer is a priest, and therefore we can offer these spiritual sacrifices up. There's no more division that way. This is a dynamic New Testament liberty. Now, I showed you some of the restrictions here of the Old. May I show you something that in its day, to the Jewish mind, was absolutely radical. Paul would die and fight for these things, and he did. Let me show you this. Based on the expression of the gospel of Christ, let me now take you to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, please. And see if you see a difference here. Keeping in mind the church of God today, the temple of God is the church. Ye are the temple of God, so the church was told in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. But now we find ourselves here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And look, if you would, at verse 23. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? Now, he's correcting some abuses here. But in correcting it, he's not taking away the liberty of the New Testament church. But I want to show you the context here in verse 23. The whole church be come together in one place. We're not talking about outreach now. We're talking about the assembly together, the temple of God in the New Testament, the holiest place of God in the New Testament. And look what he goes on to say in verse 26. Verse 26. How is it then, brethren, not just elders now, not just gifted people, how is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a teaching, hath a tongue, a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. Every one of you hath something. Now, he gives an orderly way to do it, which they were doing it disorderly, but he doesn't take the liberty away. Look at verse 29. Let the prophet speak two or three, let the other judge. So there's interaction, there's accountability for what you say. Other brethren can add to it. Verse 30. If anything be revealed to another that setteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. That sure looks different. You may all prophesy one by one. Here we don't see restriction. We see the use of gift and the use of burden and what's on a person's heart in the very house of God. This is radical. You know, why is this so? What's our right to do this? You know, to do something, you really need two things. You need authority and you need ability. Well, what is our authority and our ability as Christians to be involved in the house of God? And as you look here at 1 Corinthians 14, brothers, is it a reputation we're living on, or is this reality? If you open your eyes, does your assembly have a express this, where the men of the assembly can use their gifts or use their burden to edify one another? Or does it only happen in the Lord's Supper? Is there a time when what God has given them can be ministered to the assembly? We have a reputation that we live. Does the reality match the reputation? Does this meeting look foreign to you as far as edification is concerned? It's here. Well, what's our authority? It's the blood of Christ. Listen to Revelation 1:5. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. You know? But it doesn't stop there. And hath made us, verse 6, kings and priests unto God and his Father. So our priesthood, our right, is the blood of Christ. You see, to function, you need authority. I'm right in the middle of Pennsylvania here. So to use an everyday example of a football team, I don't know whether to use the Eagles or the Steelers, but I grew up in Pittsburgh, so guess which one I'm going to use. So you show up on the field there in Pittsburgh, you say, I'm here to play ball. Oh, you are you? Escort him off the field. You have no authority to be here. There's no contract sign. What authority does a believer have to walk into the house of God and stand up to edify? Huh? The blood of Christ hath made us priests. No clergy and laity anymore. We're all priests. This is a New Testament gospel doctrine, if you will. But you not only need authority, you'll find out you need ability. So they sign a contract with you in Pittsburgh, but you have no ability. You're not going to be on the field very long, are you? Well, what's our ability, brother? Well, 1 Corinthians 12 dealt with that. For the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all, verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 12. The Spirit, the gift of salvation, the manifestation of those gifts, give unique types of ability to every believer. So the gospel gives you the right in the blood and the ability in the Spirit. And it now brings some man-made qualifications that you really can't be involved in the house of God in the service of it unless you are a professional, unless you're trained, unless you have a degree, touches the gospel of Christ and says His blood and His Spirit is not enough. You know? And so these are things that at the point of dying, even in places we call New Testament assemblies, this type of meeting hardly exists, and then we put it in the real gifted or the trained man. You'll never find the word trained in the New Testament. That's another message that you can do what you want with that. But there it is. And this is a privilege, a liberty that every believer can be involved in the offerings unto God in this church. Every believer can eat and every believer can sing. These things we sometimes take them for granted. They are New Testament dynamics, aren't they? They're New Testament. They're ready to die in some cases. In some cases, you just need strengthening them. They are not out in left field. Don't let them go. Hold them fast till they come. Now, having said that, I have about 6-7 minutes left. I want to deal with another thing. I've dealt a little bit with liberty. I also want to deal with another thing that needs strengthened, that sometimes at the point of death, and that is understanding the purpose of the church. The purpose of gathering together in the church, to use 1 Corinthians 14 language, in assembly. The purpose of coming together. What is the purpose? Sometimes that can be lost. First, I want to show you an Old Testament example to help us understand. I had you in Leviticus earlier. Let's go back, but right before Leviticus 1 first, go to Exodus chapter 40 for a minute. Exodus chapter 40. Now, the reason I'm taking you here to Exodus 40 is the tabernacle has just been finished. All right? God said, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. It's finally been put up. Everything's done. It took about 9 months to do it. And now it's up, and the glory of the Lord fills it. You'll see it's finished here in verse 33. Exodus 40 and verse 33. It says, and he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hanging of the court gate, so Moses finished the work. So the work is finished. Well, what happens when your house is finished? You move in. And so did God. Verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So the tabernacle, God's sanctuary, is finished. His presence is there. The glory of the Lord fills the tabernacle. And now we need to ask a question. What is it there for? Is it going to just be a museum piece that you can go through? Oh, God has good taste, the red, the blue, the scarlet, the purple, the fine linen, and the gold and the silver. This is a very, it just makes me think of God. Is it just as a kind of a museum there, a historical tour? Why does it exist? The next words from God, as Leviticus begins, I should say, comes out of the tabernacle, and he'll tell you what it's there for. Its first purpose. Look at Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 1. Leviticus 1 and verse 1. And the Lord called unto Moses, and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, well, here's the tabernacle. Now, God's not speaking from Mount Sinai anymore. Speaking out of the tabernacle. Here's what I'd like you to tell them. Verse 2. If any man of you... Let me stop there. That Hebrew word man is mankind. Men and women there. If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, it was a place of bringing something to God called an offering. It was not a place, first of all, that you came to get something. God gave the people a promise. He offered them the promised land. God is a giver. But should we give him something back? Remember when we talked about that basket in worship yesterday in Deuteronomy 26? God says, you're coming into a land that I give you. And when you get there, I want you to take the first fruits, put it in the basket, and bring it to the house of God and lay it before the Lord. Was the teaching there. And so, but often we think the purpose of God's dwelling place on earth today, it's kind of like a happy hour where I come to get. There's different ways the church has looked at it as what its purpose is. Some look at it as a gospel mission. It's not to say that there shouldn't be liberty to proclaim the gospel there. We're not trying to say that, right? But if you think it's a gospel mission, you're going to design the thing to win the unsaved. It's going to be all built around getting the unsaved. And all kinds of things will be designed to attract the unsaved. If you look at it as a place for a Christian happy hour where my relational needs are met, the emphasis will be on fulfilling the person and happiness. But that's not the emphasis of God's house is happiness. It's holiness, huh? Psalm 93:5, holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. You say, that's good. Old Testament, huh? Know ye not that you are the temple of God? 1 Corinthians 3:17. And the temple of God is holy. Which temple you are? Holiness. The things that were separated from in God's house. Things that don't belong there. For His house is for Him, just like your house is for you. So the purpose of God's house is where He's comfortable, where He is honored, where you bring an offering unto the Lord. You say, is that New Testament too? Well, we already quoted, didn't we, 1 Peter 2:5, that we're His spiritual house. We're a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You know, what would you think of somebody who went to an honorary party like a 50th anniversary and everybody was bringing the couple gifts and that? And you see this person on the sidewalk, they have a long face. You say, what's wrong, sir? I didn't enjoy that party. Well, why not? Nobody gave me anything. Well, what did you give the person? Well, nothing. Yeah, they got it wrong. You see, the first question is not what do I get out of the church, what have I brought to God? In my heart or orally as the Lord leads the men in public assembly, what have I brought unto the Lord? He's given me salvation. You know, as the believers were told there in Deuteronomy 16:16, they shall not appear before the Lord empty. You go to people's house for any length of time, you usually bring them a little gift. What do you bring God when you come? You know, when we get to, is this just Old Testament though? Well, I won't turn you to it, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, what was meant to be the Lord's Supper, He then called it their own supper. They were using what was meant to be an honor and remembrance of the Lord Jesus to satisfy their social needs and so on, and their hunger and so on. They turned it into their own supper. He had to correct them in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that it was to be done in remembrance of Him, of the Lord Jesus. He had to put the focus back on the Lord Jesus rather than their needs first. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The character of the Lord's Supper, is it of men or is it from heaven? And so we see the purpose here of the church is a place not first of all that I come to get something and get my needs fulfilled, or even a place designed for the seeker and the sinner. It is a place designed for God and His holiness. And I come there in appreciation of what He's done for me to offer up something. Well, what He's given me. He's given me first fruits. Christ the first fruits. Huh? He's given me the Lord Jesus and to bring Him back to God. Now these things in some places are at the point of death. We need to strengthen the things that remain and know the Scriptures and be encouraged if we're doing them that we're on the right track and hold it fast till He comes. All right? Let's ask God's blessing on His Word. Our Holy Father, and yet gracious, we are in Thy presence through the blood of the Lord Jesus. We have access. We're in the holiest right now as we commune with Thee. And we thank Thee for it that we as common believers are not common anymore. We're saints. Brought near to Thee by the blood of Christ. Father, help our brethren to grasp this liberty that was purchased with His own blood, this liberty that has brought us into this, every believer as a priest, where our singing counts, our taking of the bread counts, our offerings count, it pleases Thee. And that's the purpose we come, or should be, to give. Help us to be able to communicate this to our families, to others, and to get back to remember what we have heard and to remember these things and to test, are they of God or are they of men? If they're of men, they're optional. But if it's of Thee, Father, may each person here, including the one speaking, have a heart to hold fast until Thou hast come. And so we look to Thee, ask Thee to work in hearts in a way that we can, in the different brethren here, as we commit this word in the name and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.